connected. Please turn to Exodus, the 16th chapter in your Bible. I'll begin with verse 1. Manna and quail. Would you follow along as I read from the living word of God? It's found in the scriptures. Listen for the word of God. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the Sin Desert, which is located between Elim and Sinai. They set out on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. The whole Israelite community complained against Moses and Aaron in the desert. The Israelites said to them, "Oh, how we wish that the Lord had just put us to death while we were still in the land of Egypt. There we could sit by the pots cooking meat and eat our fill of bread. Instead, you've brought us out into this desert to starve this whole assembly to death." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, grace and mercy flow from your throne like an endless river. By your word and your spirit, please place us in its flow. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Good morning, I'm Chris Nina. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church in Hastings. Welcome. I'm really glad that you're here. We have a lot to celebrate. Last night I went to see Hamlin, the Methodist school, play the McAllister Scots, the Presbyterian school, and the Methodists came out with a big victory, and we have the bucket for another year, so way to go, Pipers. Much to be thankful for. We are in a sermon series, and we're looking at the life of Moses. Before I go on, reach in your bulletin. There's a GPS there. That's a Grow, Pray, and Study guide. Every person here has been challenged to have a daily quiet time. What's the advantage of setting aside some dedicated time for prayer and scripture reading? There's a lot of things that will happen in your life. One of the things is that when you start out the day with scripture and prayer, you will see that day differently. You will see the people that you encounter differently. There's a lot of important things that you and I do every day. We have to get up, we have to go make money, we have to provide for our families, we've got to raise kids, we've got a lot of things like that to do. But when we have a dedicated quiet time, we realize our number one job is to represent Christ and His kingdom in all of these conversations and everything that we do within our family, in the business world, at our school. And a daily quiet time, more than anything else, will help us set that priority. It helps us see our life differently. So I hope you've taken up that challenge. We are looking at the figure of Moses in the Bible, one of the primary characters of our scriptures, and we're trying to glean lessons from his extraordinary life. Last week we talked about the 10 plagues that God used to break the will of Pharaoh, and how the Hebrews experienced one of the great miracles of the Bible, the parting of the Red Sea, the most important event in the Old Testament. And they are now out in the desert, and you think, this is all going to be a highway to the promised land, to a never-ending worship and praise. That's not the case. Chapter 16 is the beginning of a long record of complaints by the Hebrew people against Moses, against Aaron, against God. Actually, the complaints started earlier. They started back in Egypt when Pharaoh was first confronted by Moses, and Pharaoh decided, I'm not going to let these people go. In fact, I'm going to double the quota of bricks that they have to make, and I'm going to make them gather their own straw. And so immediately the Hebrews said, what kind of leader are you bringing all this trouble down on us? Well, now they've experienced all these miracles, these plagues that have broken Pharaoh's will. They've gone through a parted Red Sea. But as soon as they get out into the desert, they start complaining. They complain about the bad water. They complain that they don't have enough meat. They complain that there isn't enough water. They complain that there's hardship in the desert. They complain that they're going to get defeated in battle. How long do we have to stay in the desert? It sounds like one of my family's car trips to California when I was a kid. I remember one time when we took our kids out to California car trip, and my wife wanted the kids to journal entry, you know, write down their experiences every day for the trip. She'd hand out the journals to each one of the kids. Then she wanted to collect those, and she was going to give the journal to each one of the kids when they were 18 and they were graduating so they could remember all the trips that we went on. And I remember she handed out the journals, and then Sophia's journal came up right away. And so Sue would read through the journal entries, and I remember it's quiet. And Sue said, you know, Sophie, writing this trip sucks is not a journal entry. Try again. But we all know that sometimes the trip sucks, doesn't it? And that's all they're saying is it's miserable out here in the desert. Well, yeah, it's miserable. It wasn't that great. One of the things that they were doing is they were remembering with rose-colored glasses how great it was to be in slavery. Oh, when we had all the meat and bread that we wanted to eat. Okay, the good old days talk, right? Kids will talk about that. Do you ever wish that you were back and lived in 1880? No, I like antibiotics. I like penicillin. I like emergency rooms. I like those things. I think it's okay right now. They're listening in rose-colored, thinking in rose-colored glasses of their time because they're facing difficulties out in the desert. Everybody's facing difficulties out in the desert. And one of the things that we can glean from Moses' life are the leadership principles that he had to apply in order to get these people from point A, Egypt, to point B, the promised land. Now, there's enough leadership books out there to choke a camel. The life of Moses is a great life to look at when you're trying to be a leader in your own life. And if you think, well, I'm not really a leader, official leader of anything. Do you have kids? You're a leader. If you have grandkids, you're a leader. Are you the head of a office? Maybe you have 1, 2, 3 people that report to you. Do you have a group of friends and you're a person that's deciding what we're going to do on Friday night? You're a leader. When people are looking to you for direction, you're a leader. So what is some of the things that we can learn from Moses? Well, number one, leaders have to be able to handle criticism. One of the things that happens when you become a leader, whether it's the president of the United States or the head of the hockey association, is you begin to experience criticism. Many times it's withering criticism. People that think, well, if I were the head of the hockey association, this is the way that I would handle things. And it's everything that you can do to say, you be the head of the hockey association, and I'll take your job and I'll sit and I'll offer withering criticism of you. But leaders have to have the capacity to deal with criticism. Moses is constantly being criticized, but he knows the person that he needs to please is not these people. He has to please God. God was the one that called him into this job. And ultimately, he's responsible to God. He reports to God. And the complaints that these people are bringing against Moses are really complaints against God and how God is handling the Exodus. They're upset with God. Sometimes that's good for us to remember when we're trying to lead a family. We're trying to lead an organization. I mean, what one of us as a parent has not had a kid who said, if I were the mom or the dad, this is the way that I would handle it. I would let my kid go over to Joey's tonight. Well, you're not the mom or the dad. All of us face criticism. As a leader, you have to be able to handle that and know who it is that you're answering to. Moses remembered that. One of the greatest leaders in our country's history was Abraham Lincoln. He had an extraordinary ability to handle withering criticism. When he was just starting out as an attorney, he got a job up in Chicago. And he was involved with a lawsuit, a patent suit for the McCormick organization, corporation. And so he met together with these Ivy League attorneys in Chicago. And he showed up and he was in a kind of rumpled clothes and he spoke with a thick country accent. And these Harvard, Yale, Princeton educated attorneys looked at Lincoln. And one of them was a guy named Edwin Stanton. And Stanton said, "Let's get rid of this ape," said it right in front of Lincoln. And everybody got up and they walked out. Now, they had to work together, but they didn't want to have anything to do with him. They'd talk behind his back. They talked in front of Lincoln's back. They would tell Lincoln the wrong time when the court date would set, so Lincoln would embarrassingly show up an hour later than the court date so that he would have to walk in front of the judge. They did everything that they could do to get Lincoln to quit. Well, as you all know, Lincoln rose up in the ranks. When the Civil War started, Edwin Stanton became the Secretary of War. Guess who it was that asked him to become the Secretary of War? Abraham Lincoln. There's this rather infamous story where a reporter's asking Lincoln about Stanton, and Lincoln is going on and on about his qualifications, how intelligent he is, how organized he is, what a producer he is. And the reporter reminds Lincoln, "Do you know what Stanton calls you behind your back? An ape?" And Lincoln said, "I thought you were asking me about my opinion of Stanton, not Stanton's opinion of me." It takes a big person to be able to handle that. And your best leaders have the ability to handle the criticism. Along with that criticism is pressure. Leaders have the ability to handle pressure, time pressure, production pressure. When we're looking around for men and women who can lead us, people who we would want to be our leaders, the best way to figure out who your best leader is, look at their past performance. Were these people that could handle a lot of pressure and still perform? Ariel Sharon was one of the former prime ministers of Israel. He was hated by the Arabs because he was so hardline. He started out in the Israeli army and he rose up in the political ranks and became the prime minister. He had a particular quality that made him a very effective leader. One of his colleagues who served with him in the army and then in politics said that under pressure situations, when people would start to get really loud and things got chaotic, Ariel Sharon would go exactly in the opposite direction. He would begin to talk quieter and quieter. And when things were really getting wild, he was always the coolest person in the room. What a great example for you and I as a mom, as a dad, as a grandparent, as a friend, as an employer, to keep your head, to keep using your brain and not let your emotions take over. Moses had the ability to handle this pressure when everybody wanted to quit on them, and there were times when he was standing alone. He remained focused on the mission and what needed to be accomplished. You and I can practice that in our own life. Godly leaders know how to handle the criticism, they know how to handle the pressure, and they have integrity. When you and I are picking leaders for ourselves, we want to pick people with core values. People who in the past have proven they make decisions based on their morals, their priorities. And when nobody's looking, they aren't changing up and doing what's expeditious for them. They're always looking at the larger good. See, the best leaders aren't people who are doing it for their own ego gratification. The best men and women to lead are people who care. They're people who care about an organization, they care about us, and they believe that they are being asked to use whatever gifts and talents they have to help improve the organization for all of us. In athletics, we talk a lot about core strength, strengthening our core, using a medicine ball, using different exercise to get that core strength. Well, when you're a leader, it doesn't really matter if you have a six-pack or not, but it does matter whether you walk into every day realizing these are the principles that I've based my life on. And for a Christian, that's the teachings and the example of Christ. So that could be the end of the sermon right there. Three different ideas about how to be a godly leader, focusing on leadership. But the reality is for most of us, we aren't going to spend most of our life being leaders. What are we going to spend most of our life being? Followers. Now, when you look up books on leadership, you will find thousands of books on leadership. Google sometime books on being a faithful follower. We're so focused on what we want from our leaders. How many times do we ask, what can leaders expect from us as followers? There's a guy named Larry Bossidy. He was the CEO of Allied Signal. He wrote an article for the Harvard Business Review. What leaders should be able to expect from you as a follower? You get nervous? I got a little nervous. I mean, when a person really takes on the mantle of leadership and they believe that they're responsible for you, do they have the right to expect from you a certain amount of commitment, a certain amount of involvement? Faithful followers, faithful followership requires a certain amount of being informed about what's going on. He said one of the things that would drive him crazy is when people would show up for meetings and they didn't know what was going on. They hadn't taken the time to read their email or read the report. They didn't even know what was going on in the world. They hadn't watched the news. They hadn't read the newspaper. Does a leader have the right to expect from you and from me that we know what's going on in the organization before we criticize it? I think so. If we bring up a criticism, do they have the right to say, where did you get that idea from? Give me your source. Tell me where you came up with that idea. That each one of us, in order to be a faithful follower, needs to spend some time getting up to speed on what the leader is dealing with, what the organization is dealing with, before we begin to criticize. Part of being informed is also being involved. I guarantee you that leaders hear criticism differently from people who are involved versus people who aren't involved. People who have invested themselves in the organization, you're going to listen to them differently than people who are just coming in and they're complaining and they're leaving. So often, as a leader, you will have people come in and they will complain about something and then they'll leave like they just did something. You didn't do anything. You just came up and threw up on my shoes. I watched as a Marine officer dressed down a junior officer who came up with a problem and said, tell me what your solutions are. And he didn't have any solutions. He said, don't ever come in here and tell me about a problem that we have without some possible solutions. Like you're not a part of this. You're a part of this organization. Come up with an idea. Might not be the idea that we use, but at least you've given some thought. Like it's my job to answer your criticism about a problem. Aren't we all in this together? So we practice that on our staff here at church. I want to know what the problems are, but I also want to know what you think is a possible solution before I turn it over to the rest of the staff, before I start thinking about it. Faithful followers are informed about what's going on, And they take the time to get involved. I read about this woman in Pittsburgh. It's her wedding day, right? She's a nurse. It's her wedding day, and she's gone. She's gotten pictures taken. She's going back to the church. The big moment is coming, and she sees a woman that's unconscious on a bench. She kicks off her shoes. She goes over, and she starts CPR, and she starts telling people, call 911. She waits till the other people come over. When she was interviewed, she said, you never stop being a nurse, no matter what's going on. It was a big day, but you never stop being a nurse. You never stop being involved in other people's lives. You and I, as the followers of Christ, do we ever stop being Christians? Do we ever take a break? Well, this is my 15-minute break on being a Christian right now. We're always Christians, wherever we go, whoever we're dealing with. We're always involved in representing Christ. I want the whole world to be full of people like Julie Stoiner, is her name. We need to be people like that, involved in the world around us, engaged in what's taking place, the conversation, the problem solving. Faithful followers are informed, they're involved, and they're not just complainers, they're problem solvers. I saw this interesting article in Time magazine. Ashton Kutcher, who grew up in Illinois, it made me proud to be a Midwesterner, grew up in Illinois, and the reporter asked, well, what do you miss about the Midwest? And he thought for a moment, and he said, you know, the thing that I miss about the Midwest is being around people that don't complain, but they problem solve. So here in Hollywood, you're around all these very dramatic people that are always complaining about this or that. You know, just get down to business, roll up your sleeves, and solve the problem. It's a good reminder of who we want to be culturally, not just as Midwesterners, but as Christians. We want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Our ultimate example of both servant leadership and servant followership is Christ. He isn't just one of our examples. Christ is our solution as Christians. We look to him as he followed the will of God. We look to him as he led his band of men and women. And we see that example of love and mercy, and no matter what you're dealing with, but also a commitment to the mission, a commitment to bringing the kingdom of God to bear in this world, in our home, in our primary relationships, and wherever God sends us throughout the week. It's that example of Christ becoming transparent in us and speaking through us. That's the daily mission. When I was thinking about leadership and followership, I did think that there was one place where very clearly the two overlap. Can you think what that is? As Christians, we're both called to pray for one another. You absolutely want to believe that your leader is praying for you, praying for blessings upon your house and upon your life. In the process of doing that, a leader is gaining a heart for what you're struggling with, an empathy for what you're dealing with. You want to have a leader, a man or a woman, who cares enough about you to pray for you. And we want to be followers who care enough about our leaders, even the ones that we disagree with, even the ones that are in the different political party. We're praying for them because maybe they aren't from our political party, but they're still our leader. And maybe you disagree with any number of things that they're doing, but they're still our leader. And our leaders need to know that the people of the Christian church are praying for them, that we want them to carry out God's will in their life. Lou Holtz, who was once the coach of the Minnesota Gophers, University of Notre Dame, any number of other places. He's also a faithful Christian man. And he was being asked about his faith, and he said, you know, when I was a kid growing up, I prayed, dear God, make me a great athlete so I can be on great teams. He said, God did not see fit to answer that prayer. He said, God had a different plan, and I got to be a coach. And in that way, I got to influence many men and women's lives over the process. and pray for them. And one of the great spiritual lessons of my life is that in daily prayer, we might not always get what we want, but we're reminded of who's in charge of all of this. So as leaders and as followers, and those two different roles that we can sometimes interchange on any given day, it's important that we remember to be people of prayer, because our world has a lot of problems. Our country has a lot of problems. Our community is dealing with a lot of problems. And we can't sit around on our hands waiting for somebody else to solve our problems. We need to be men and women who, as we follow Christ, answer our own call to leadership and to followership. And we apply these principles of the Christian faith to those important roles. Amen. Thank you.